Okay, good morning. Feels like everybody's sitting in the back row today. All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians 4. We'll get there in just a moment. Ephesians 4, like Trevor said at the beginning, our time outdoors is coming to an end. Most likely next Sunday will probably be our last Sunday outside, as it looks like 2 weeks from now it's going to be even colder. So we'll be transitioning indoors most likely at the beginning of October, but we'll keep you guys all informed of that as the weeks and days unfold here. But as we've been saying the last couple of Sundays as well, October is going to be a busy month for us as a church. This is going to be the month that we are seeking as a church to once and for all get debt free, to pay this debt off that we've been working on since March of 2017, when we really began to focus in on it about 3.5 years ago. And what's amazing is about 3.5 years ago, March of 2017, we owed on our mortgage about $1,038,000. And so to say within about 3.5 years, we as a church have paid off just north of $1 million is absolutely amazing. And so we are so grateful for just the generosity and the passion and the fact that the church is just come together and just owned this. Like this would not have happened if not every member of our church was behind this and working to get this thing behind us and paid off. And so the month of October is going to be our final push. So right about beginning of October, we should owe just about $100,000. That will be about all that we owe left on our mortgage. We have a donor who is giving $50,000 toward the debt, and then we as a church want to try and raise that final $50,000. And so what you'll notice that first Sunday of October, the debt reduction wall with the envelopes, that's going to be out. That's going to be our thermometer. We're going to have about $50,000 worth of envelopes that equal up to $50,000 hanging on that board. And so if you're wondering, okay, when's it going to be done? How close are we? When that last envelope is taken off of that board, that means the final penny has been paid. And so we want to just kind of lay before you this vision of where we want to go. And so as you leave here today, let me encourage you to stop by the table right on the other side of that drive there where the offering table is. And you're going to find a little handout that looks like this. On one side, it says where we've been. On the back side, it says where we're going. And so when we think about where we've been, we don't want to, we actually give thanks to the faithfulness of God in the history of this church for almost 60 years that God's been faithful to Calvary Baptist Church and the generations have come before us. And so the debt that we're paying off helped fund a vision of many members years ago. And so we want to give thanks and praise to what God has done through the lives and generations of people who have come before us. But then also we want to then look at, okay, now where are we going? What is the path? What is the course that we are charting ahead as we get this final debt off of our shoulders? And so what you'll see on the front page here where we've been, you're going to see that our goal is to raise $50,000, as I've said. Again, look at, are there ways in which you can sacrifice? What can you give up during the month of October to put money toward getting this debt finally behind us and paid off? And so we give a few suggestions. Maybe during the month of October, you make coffee at home instead of going to Starbucks or Dunkin' Donuts. Maybe you cook dinner at home during the month of October instead of ordering out. Is there something you can do without? What does it look like for you as a family to say, we're going to sacrifice during this month because we want to put this extra toward that? If 200 people in our church gave above and beyond the regular giving $250 during that month, the debt's paid off. That's the $50,000 right there. And so I want you to just be thinking, these next couple weeks leading up, we're going to be laying this out before the church. What can you do? What can you give? And so you can give in your weekly offering. You can text any amount to 84321. That's all on here as well. You can grab one of those envelopes and put it in during the month of October. And then as you look to where we're going, right, this is what excites us as elders here. Where are we going? So we've identified five key areas that are listed on the back here that we want to focus on. And so we want to focus on our staff and caring for existing staff, but also looking as the church grows and expands. What do we want to do? How do we want to reach the college ministry? College students are just down the road from us. How do we want to continue to reach out internationally with international students that are flooding in our community as well? So we want to look at ways in which we can expand our staffing as well. We want to look at loving and engaging our community. We want to look globally. What can we do for the sake of the kingdom across the world? We want to look at our school. How can we invest more into the development of our teachers in our school? We want to look at our facilities. God has given us amazing property to steward, and so we want to make sure that we are taking good care of that as well. So there's all different areas that we want to focus in on once this debt is paid. So like I said, grab one of these on your way out today. Put it on your fridge. Put it somewhere where you can be reminded of it often, and I'm thrilled of what God's going to do throughout the month of October here in our church in the years ahead of us. And so let's get in here this morning. We got a lot of stuff to work through with this second week of our One Another series, where we're going to talk about speaking truth to one another. So hopefully by now you're at Ephesians, you're in chapter 4, and so we're going to get there in just a moment here. Growing up, one of my favorite times of the year was actually as a kid growing up, right before school would start. Now, I didn't necessarily look forward to a new school year necessarily every year, but what I did look forward to every year was knowing that mom was taking me out to get new clothes before school would start. And so when you get that new wardrobe, it just kind of felt like it was this fresh start each year. And maybe it's just me that did this, but I know my kids do this as well now before their first day of school. They lay out what they're going to wear. All right, so the night before, they pick their favorite outfit that's brand new, and they kind of lay it out on their bed. They lay it out on their desk, wherever it may be, and they're like, they can't wait to put that new outfit on. Because to them, it just kind of has this feeling of confidence, right? When you have just the right look, when everything's just kind of coming together as you think it should, right? It has a good look, it fits well, right? There's something about what we wear even that can bring on us a sense of identity, kind of even a feeling of belonging and confidence that comes from it. But we see this to some degree when athletes sign with professional teams. Right after they sign, right? What do? They sign the contract, and they stand up next to the owner, and what do they hold up, right? They hold up a jersey with their name on it, with a team name on it, right? And with that, they're smiling because it's a new identity. It's what they belong to now. They put on that jersey, and it identifies who and what team they're a part of. Well, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 is teaching the church in Ephesus about their new identity, this new identity that comes from their trust and belief and faith in Christ. In verses 17, 18, and 19, he's reminding the church of what God has pulled them out of. And he's telling them to see, listen, look at how the world lives, right? Look how the world lives in darkness. They're running from God. There's a hardness in their hearts. The world, the culture, they pursue greed. They pursue injustice. They pursue some form of impurity of thought and mind and deed. This is the way the world that is not pursuing God lives. And then he turns to the church in Ephesus in verse 20. And he says this. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. See, when God saved you, when God saved us through faith in Jesus alone, in that moment, we received a new identity, a new spiritual identity, a person that we now belong to. We belong to God, and he saved us into a community. We belong now to one another. Check out verse 22. He says, listen, to put off your old self. Put off this old way of living that you lived before Christ redeemed you, before he gave you a new heart. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through its deceitful desires. And then he says in verse 24, and put on the new self, right? Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, right? There's this identity, this belonging that we hold to now in Christ. We've taken off the old clothes, the old garment, Paul would say, that old self that's corrupt. And he says, we've now put on this new garment in Christ. We are now covered and we are clothed in Jesus's righteousness, not our good works. It's his righteousness, his sinless life. We belong to him. And so the text that we're walking through this morning is all about this new identity in Christ and how we now live in it, how we now walk in it, especially in regards to our relationships with one another. And so in order for us to guard against drifting into just a sense of mere moralism, and what I mean by that is I can just give the command here that Paul gives, but if we don't first understand rightly the new identity that we have in Christ, we'll drift into more legalism. We'll drift into more just, okay, I just need to live this way, when we need to understand who we are, how we've been bought and purchased, which then now drives this new way of living. And so what we're ultimately going to see today is that a new identity brings about a new life, right? This new identity that God has given us through Christ now brings about, drives a new way of life. And so let's look here, number one, at our new identity. So I referenced verses 17, 18, 19, but I want to read through these again here. So pick it up here in verse 17. Paul says, "Now this I say and I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And so notice here in these verses, Paul's insistence of a new identity, that we acknowledge it, understand it. See, Paul says in verse 17 that he testifies in the Lord. Other translations would replace the word testify with the word insist. And so what's happening here in verse 17 is Paul is writing to this church in Ephesus, this church that he deeply loves, and he is insisting strongly and pulling on the authority, using the authority of Christ to insist strongly that the church understand their new identity. Understand who they are, who they belong to. And what he's saying and what he's insisting on strongly is he's saying, listen, church in Ephesus, don't live like the world. Don't replicate it. Don't imitate it. Don't imitate your surrounding culture. Don't look to its ideals, its philosophies. The church should be called out, should live differently, separately than the rest of the world and how the world operates. And he gives even several descriptions in that text there of just the brokenness of the world, of the culture that's surrounding them and surrounds us today. He says first that the culture is futile in their thinking. Now, one author explains that phrase this way. He says that with one single word, futility, he says Paul described the majority of the inhabitants of the Greco-Roman Empire. And he says this, as aiming with silly methods at a meaningless goal. This is what futility of mind means. They're aiming with silly methods at a meaningless goal. And so let's think of it this way. Let's say today you took out all of your savings, all of your earnings over your entire lifetime. And then you went to the bank and you took out this massive loan and you did this because you wanted to pour it all into some dilapidated building that's on the outskirts of town where nobody goes. It's disgusting. It's falling apart. And actually there's a date on the calendar when the city's going to come in and just knock it all down. And so there's a destruction date on the books, but you take all of your money, all of your earnings, all of this loan, and you sneak into this building every single day and you repair its walls and you put on fresh coat of paint and you install all this new modern lighting and you fix the landscaping. I mean, really, you just really seek to pour in every second of your day, every dollar, everything that you have to beautify this building. And then you stand there on that final day as the bulldozers come and just knock that thing, tear it all the way to the ground. What would everyone say? What would all of your friends, what would your family be telling you that you had just done? And they would be looking and say, what are you doing? Like, you've just wasted all of that time. You've thrown away all of your money on something that you knew was ultimately going to be destroyed. You knew it was going to be knocked down to the ground. You knew it wasn't going to last. What you just did, all of your work, all of your time, all your effort, all of your finance that you poured into this was futile. It was meaningless. See, as ridiculous as that analogy is, that's what Paul's pointing us to. That's exactly what so many of us in the church do every single day. That's what the world outside of Christ spends its life doing every single day, chasing after meaningless goals with intense effort, knowing, listen, it's not going to last. So we chase after wealth and earthly treasures. There's so many people that make that their life. Got to just accumulate more and more and more. But how's it all end? We know we take none of it with us. We chase after acceptance and validation from humanity, from man. But when their acceptance really doesn't matter anyway. We chase after comfort and security, knowing, listen, that everything is fleeting. Everything has a shelf life. We're chasing after meaningless goals with these silly methods. See, this is the way of a broken world. And Paul's writing to the church and saying, don't do that. You've been called out of that. Don't chase after meaningless goals with silly methods. See, the culture is futile in their thinking. It's meaningless. But secondly, he says that the culture is darkened. They're alienated from God, which means this, that that nobody in the world apart from Christ has any type of reconciled relationship with their creator. But we do. Again, we've been called out. We've been reconciled. Thirdly, he says that the world, the culture has become callous to sin. Callous to sin. So let's think about how that happens in our lives as well. You know, I've played guitar for many years now. I picked it up probably when I was in junior high, and I haven't played it as much lately. But early on, I used to play it constantly. And guitar players know that after time of playing, you start to form calluses on the tips of your fingers. And what that does, those calluses actually are helpful for guitar players in the sense that they keep your fingers from hurting when you're pushing down on the strings. And so now I look at my fingers, the calluses are gone because I just don't play much anymore. And now anytime I pick up a guitar and kind of play around, I can only play for a short time because my fingers will start to hurt from pushing down on the strings. They're just incredibly sensitive to the strings. I have to kind of play over and over and over again over an extended amount of time for those calluses to kind of reform again and for me to be able to play for longer stretches of time. We'll see the more that we immerse ourselves in sin, Paul says, the more callous and insensitive we become to it. And so this is again the way of the world. They're callous, he says, to sin, to the brokenness that's within them. And because of this, Paul says that they've given themselves up. They've given themselves up to sensuality and to greed and impurity without even a second thought. It doesn't even dawn on them that that's not how they've been designed and wired to live by a good God. And as believers, we've been bought and purchased by the blood of Christ. We've been given, as we've said, this new identity. We've been given a new heart. So with this new heart, with a renewed mind, there's now comes with that, with the Spirit indwelling us, now a sensitivity to the destructiveness of sin. And so Paul's telling the church here, don't be callous to sin. You've been called out of that. And so a question needs to be posed here for us to think about is, are you bothered by lingering sin that's in your life? Does it bother you? Or are you callous to it? Are you bothered, or maybe a better way to say it is there conviction when you fall into sin? Do you even notice it? How do you respond when a brother or a sister confronts you because of sin in your life? What's your first reaction? Is it defensive? Right? Are you defensive over that? Do you write them off? Do you break off that relationship? Say, well, you're dead to me. Right? Or is there, okay, let me listen and hear from them and examine. Okay, is there any truthfulness to what they're saying in my life? See, what typically takes place in so many lives today, even within the church, is that we're sensitive to quote-unquote the big sins, right? We're sensitive to those, all right? We identify them, right? So we're sensitive to adultery and stealing, We're sensitive to pornography and fraud and explosive outbursts of anger and slander. Right? We're sensitive to those. We can identify those. But what happens so often in the church is we actually are callous to the many underlying sinful patterns and habits that actually lead to those quote-unquote big sins. So we will identify pornography as a destructive sin, and it is. But we've grown maybe callous to the patterns of lust in our lives that lead in that direction. Or we'll identify slander as wicked and wrong, and it is. But we're callous to the patterns of gossip in our lives, the patterns of undercutting others. We don't even recognize it, don't acknowledge it, don't see it. And sadly, there's just not many people that I've known who are truly even broken over this and even see that there's a pattern of gossip in their lives. What's happened? They've grown callous to that. There's no sensitivity over that destructive sin. See, what we need is a return and a reminder here from Paul that we are, again, this new creation. You are a new people formed after the image of God. We are a called out ones, a called out people redeemed from the brokenness of our own hearts and called now to live, okay? Live in now a renewed and reconciled relationship with a redeeming God, and now also called to live in a new relationship, this new community with one another, where we are now speaking this truth into one another's lives to push one another toward holiness, toward Christ. See, that again is what Paul calls us to in verse 24 when he says, listen, put off the new self. Created after the likeness of God, or put on a new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on that. And see, that's our new identity, but it then leads to a new life, which is our second main point this morning. And that's where we see Paul turn in verse 25. See, Paul, I love Ephesians, where Paul, really the first half of Ephesians is just straight doctrine. Just here's the gospel, here's who we are in Christ, and then he makes his turn toward the end and says, okay, now here, in light of this, here's how we live. And he's doing this here again in verse 25. He's laid out a foundation. Here's our new identity in Christ. You've been called out. Now, here's how we live and walk in this. Verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you now speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members, one of another. So let's examine that verse. Let's examine that text. Paul says we've put away falsehood. So everything that we once were before Christ, listen, was false. Everything we once were before Christ was false. Every pursuit, every action, every thought was leading us in a direction that was false, that would not ultimately satisfy us or ultimately make sense of our life. So remember this quote that we quote here all the time here from Blaise Pascal. He was a famous French mathematician. And he said this, that all men, all humanity seek happiness. He said this is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man. He says, even of those who hang themselves. So it's hardwired within us, as we talk about often here, to pursue happiness. And we will go to extraordinary lengths to find it. And apart from Christ, it's never going to be found. Because Jesus himself is the supreme source of our joy. In fact, Jesus himself is the truth. Right? What's he saying in John 14? I am the way, the truth. I am the truth. He identifies himself. He is the truth. And so that means that anything that we look to in our lives for meaning and hope outside of Jesus is false. And so Paul is saying, listen, we have put away falsehood. We've put it away. We are a new creation, formed in the likeness of God. We've been reconciled back to God the Father through Jesus the Son, and now have been brought together into this new community. And he says, listen, that speaks this truth, right? This truth the truth of Christ, the truth of the gospel, the truth of who we are now in Jesus Christ. We speak this truth to one another. That is the essence of the text here. You see, not that we just speak things that are true. We are to speak truthful things. Absolutely, we are not to be liars. We are to put that away. But the essence of this text here in Ephesians 4 is that we speak the truth. We speak the truth to one another. We speak the hope and truth of the gospel to one another so that we grow and build one another up into the likeness of Christ. Right? That's the reason he even gives in verse 25. He says, for we are members one of another. We are to build one another up. And how are we built up? We're built up through the power and working of the gospel. Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Colossians 1, that the gospel bears fruit in our lives and is increasing. See, the gospel is actively at work in our lives. If we want to grow up into the likeness of the Son, into this new identity of who we've been called to be, right? The power to move in that direction comes through the speaking of the truth of who Christ is, the truth of the gospel, speaking that into our lives and into the lives of one another. This is the essence of the text. Paul has already fleshed this point out in this chapter earlier in Ephesians 4. Jump back to verse 11. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, and he's speaking of God. God has given the church, right? He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. What? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. He's laying out, here's our aim. Here's our goal. This is where we're moving toward, to mature manhood, to mature womanhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And here we go again, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Why? So that it builds itself up in love. So what's Paul saying again? He's saying, once again, a new identity you've been given in Christ. We've been brought together into this new community of church, right? The church. We are now then called to speak the truth of what brought us together, of this new identity in Christ, into one another's lives. Why? So that we are building one another up. So that we are continually being transformed by our minds and our hearts into the image of Christ. We're to speak the truth and hope of the gospel into one another's lives so that we're not tempted to drift into sin, so that we're not tempted to wander or drift away. Or as he would say in those verses, tossed to and fro by every new false teaching that comes our way. Our world is filled with false teachings. They're coming out constantly. The world churns them out, churns out new philosophies every single day. And so how do we guard against being sucked into that warped, evil way of anti-gospel theology and teaching in our world today? It's by us speaking the truth of the gospel into one another's lives on a consistent, constant basis, building one another up so we can identify heresy, so we can identify false truths everywhere. Right, this is what we're called to do. This is how we're to speak the truth into one another's lives. See, we see here the need then for one another, the security and safety that comes then in community. See, that's what Paul is getting at here, and why there's such a strong emphasis that Paul gives here. He insists on speaking the truth of the hope of Christ, the hope of the gospel to one another. It's because the gospel itself is healing. It's transformative. The gospel recenters our hearts and our minds on the hope and the treasure of Jesus. It's why Scripture reminds us as the church to gather and celebrate the Lord's Supper often, to do this often. We say it each time that we celebrate it here. This recenters us, right? It realigns us to remember, okay, my hope is not in my works, My hope is not in me. It's in Christ. Again, that's a re-centering. And this type of relationship, this type of communication should be happening all the time amongst believers. So when we begin to drift into the love and cares of the world, the gospel spoken to us from one another or another brother or sister calls us back into right alignment with Christ. When we struggle with discouragement or despair, the gospel spoken into us breathes new life into our weary bones. When we feel like a failure, the gospel gives us hope. When we feel unloved, the gospel shows us actually how deeply loved we are in Christ. When we struggle with guilt and shame over our sin, the gospel shows us that we have been forgiven and we are now accepted through the cross of Christ. And so really the question here as we begin to wrap up is are we fluent? Are we fluent in speaking the gospel language? Do we know the gospel well enough ourselves to speak its truth into our own hearts when we're tempted to despair, let alone then into the hearts and minds of others? Do we desire as a church here to be built up? Do we desire to see health and vitality in our lives and in the lives of brothers and sisters that we're covenanting together with in this local church? Do we truly want to see the kingdom of God expand throughout our community, throughout the world? Then we must speak the truth of the gospel to one another. There is no other way. Let me give you a few examples then as we close of how this can or should be lived out in our relationships with one another. I'll give you two examples. Example number one, let's say you're having coffee with a friend and you guys sit down and your friend begins to complain about their job. All right, so you know how those complaints go, right? Like their boss doesn't know what they're doing. They've been passed over time and time again for a promotion. They just don't feel valued where they work. Like, why am I even here? What am I even doing? What am I even contributing here? And it's now they're kind of laying out before you. This is now beginning to affect their outlook on life. They're bringing their frustrations home to their families. And all they're wanting to do right now is they sit down. They're like, I want to vent to you my frustration. We've most likely been in those types of scenarios or those similar to it. So how does in that moment the speaking the truth of the gospel build this brother or sister up? How does the speaking the truth realign this friend and breathe life into their weary and frustrated bones? See, what if instead of just sitting there and agreeing with them, yeah, your boss is a moron. Yeah, they don't know what they're doing. I get it, man. They don't know who they've got. You are so gifted. I don't know. They I don't know what is wrong with them. What if instead we looked at them and said, I'm so sorry to hear the hurt in your heart. And I'm so sorry to hear how it's affecting you and how it's affecting your family even. What if the conversation turned to, let me encourage you here. Like, remember that your value and your worth isn't found in a job. And human beings, they're going to fail you time and time again. But remember this, God never will. He never will. In fact, remember that you are loved and accepted fully and completely through Jesus. That's your hope. Your job may change. You might find another place of employment. Maybe we do need to look for another place of employment. I'll help you with that. But remember, wherever you are, we work as Christians unto the Lord, right? Like he's our hope. And remember this, like, listen, your ultimate job description is to shine the light on Christ. So let me encourage you, show your spouse, show your kids what it looks like to find your hope in Jesus, not in a career. And what if that conversation ended like, let me pray with you right now. Like, do you see how in that moment, like you've spoken now the truth in love. Do you see how in that moment, rather than just agreeing with their complaining attitude, you've now helped build up another brother or sister in the gospel? How the gospel is spoken into their life, and it's hopefully building them up to recenter, realign. Okay, yes, I needed that. I needed that. What about this example here? You're at community group. Everyone's just beginning to show up, and so you're just hanging around the home, wherever you're meeting at, and people are just kind of chatting with one another about their week. Let's say one of the group members shows up late, right? So everybody's kind of holding off for this person to get there. They show up late. You can tell when they walk in the door, they're kind of dragging the kids in with them. You can tell probably wasn't a good car ride on the way to community group, right? They're frazzled. They're exhausted from the day. They barely got their kids fed on time and out the door. And their spouse is, he's having to work late. She's having to work late tonight. So they're doing everything on their own. And they come and they come in the room and they talk with you and just feel like they're just barely surviving. Just barely surviving. So they're chatting with you and they're a little bit, they're embarrassed that they were late to group and they didn't like that. They had to run through a drive through and get fast food for their kids rather than a nice home cooked, healthy meal. They're struggling with just feeling of a failure as a parent. And they're spending too much time on social media comparing themselves to every other family that looks like they've got everything together. And so they're just looking at these pictures, these little snapshots, that one second in that moment of that family where everything was seemingly okay. And they're looking and say, like, man, why can't my family line up like that? What am I doing wrong? Okay, so in that moment, what does speaking the truth of the gospel look like here? See, what if your encouragement to them was, sorry you're feeling that way? Let me encourage you. Remember, we're all broken. Everybody's broken. Everybody's deeply wounded. Everybody's sinful. There's no perfect person in this world. There's only a perfect Savior. Right? There's going to be days in all of our lives when we are going to feel like a failure. But again, remember your hope is in Christ who lived perfectly for you. And remember, listen, when God looks at you, he doesn't see a failure. He sees his child clothed in righteousness that comes from Jesus, not how good you knocked it out of the park today. Like we don't need to compare ourselves anymore to others because God has already spoken over us who we truly are. We're his sons. We're his daughters. We are holy, beloved, redeemed. Right? Maybe as a group, like, hey, you know what, guys, let's just pray together as a group that we remember this truth here. You see how now all of a sudden community is being brought into this. Let's encourage this brother. Let's encourage this sister in the truth. Let's pray over them. Let's help us all remember that we are no failures because we are in Christ. See, church, this is how we ought to speak the truth to one another in love. This is what Paul means when we're to be built up. So church, be encouraged today that you are loved and you are accepted in Christ. And now let's go, right? Let's go and build up one another with the truth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning understanding who we are. God, we know these truths that are spoken this morning from Ephesians 4. We know that we have a new identity in Christ. We know that we belong to you through no other work of ourselves or the work of any other but Christ and Christ alone. And so, God, today we want to rest in that doctrine, rest in that truth, and be transformed by it. And now may we go and may we speak this truth into the lives of one another. God, this is how we as a church are to be built up, by reminding ourselves of the truth of Christ. And so, God, I pray that we as a church would become fluent in the language of the gospel, to be able to see and identify when a brother or sister is struggling, to be able to identify or see when a brother or sister is beginning to wander away from that truth, and to be able to speak that truth back into them, to realign them so that they would be built up, that they'd be edified, that they'd be encouraged, that they would recenter their mind and their heart on the glory of who Jesus is. God, may that identify who we are. May that be how we live. May we truly live differently than the rest of the world. Not so that we stand on a pedestal in arrogance looking down on them, but that we stand with them, pleading with them, urging them to come find redemption in Christ. So God, this is the mission that you've called us to. Now may we go and live this way for your glory and for our joy. So God, we lay all this before you in Christ's name. Amen.